To Paul's letter to the Galatian Christians, the Galatian churches. And again, this evening, as we come to the end of Paul's epistle to the Galatians, we're going to read verses 11 through 18, the last verses of the chapter, the last verses of the letter. And we will fix our attention on verses 14 through 16, 14, 15, and 16. But in order to have context, we're going to back up and begin reading at verse 11. So here again is the word of God. Give it your attention. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for words that come to us with clarity, that come to us with firmness, that come to us with authority, not the authority of a man, and not even the authority of one greatly gifted, but that come to us with the authority of God, the Holy Spirit. And so as we recognize and confess this to be the very word of God, we look to you, our God, praying that you would take up your word and that you would use it in our lives. We ask our Father that we might be given grace that was lacking in the hearers of Isaiah. We pray that our ears might be opened. We ask that our hearts might be softened. And we pray that with faith and with joy, we would receive the word of your truth and rejoice that you have given to us such life-giving words as these. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Lord's Day evening, we observed that Paul is coming right to the very end of his letter. And indeed, these verses that we have before us this evening, verses 11 down through to the end of the chapter, represent Paul summing up this epistle that we've worked our way through over these many, many months. And as Paul comes to the end of the letter, we may imagine that, as in the case of others of Paul's letters, Paul was dictating. And we can imagine that Paul was probably at times rather agitated as he poured out to his scribe, to his secretary, this torrent of argumentation that's addressed to the Galatian Christians who are poised to stray away in a very serious way from the gospel that Paul preached to them not many years before. And as Paul comes to the end of the dictation process, he takes up the pen in his own hand. And then in verse 11, Paul says, "See what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." And as we said last Lord's Day evening, quite possibly the reader, the one at the pulpit in the Galatian church, would hold up the piece of parchment, would hold up the scroll, and the congregation would be able to see what someone has described as Paul's big sprawling letters at the end of the epistle, and they would say, "Yes, we recognize the handwriting of Paul." But of course, Paul is summing up in these verses, and as we saw last Lord's Day evening, in verses 12 and 13, Paul once again summarizes his vehement opposition, his expose of the false teachers in Galatia. And he speaks of the, yes, their message is a false message. It's an erroneous message. It's a message that's summed up for us in the report that came to the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, where the teachers were saying that unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And Paul said, "No, that's not the case. You don't need to be circumcised in order to be saved. What you need to do is trust in Jesus. You don't contribute anything to your salvation. You don't trade anything for your salvation. You rest on what Jesus has done. This is a false teaching. Not only is it a false teaching, but it's a teaching that springs from wrong motivation. Paul says, these false teachers, they desire not to be persecuted, so they wish to blend in and adopt the marks of conventional Judaism so they'll not draw opposition to themselves. So Paul, once again, sums up in these couple of verses his opposition to the message that's being taught and embraced by the Galatian Christians. But of course, Paul is not simply ending on a negative note. It's very important for us to remember that while there may be things that we are opposed to, while there may be things that we recognize as error, while there are things that we may wish to expose as falsehood, that is not adequate. It's important for us that there be things that we embrace positively. And that's what Paul does in verses 14 through 16. Over and against the falsehood that's taking root in Galatia, Paul returns to the positive truth of the gospel and states again the way in which he himself has experienced that liberating reality that comes to him in the gospel of Jesus. And so in these last couple of verses, Paul speaks of the new boast that he has as someone who is made new in Jesus Christ. We'll see that at the beginning of verse 14. He speaks of what he now boasts about. And then in the second part of verse 14 and into verse 15, we'll hear Paul talk again about the new creation, a new creative work that has been accomplished by God. And then lastly, in verse 16, Paul's going to talk about a new community that God has established. And he unfolds these things for us. So the beginning of verse 14, Paul talks about the new boast. Paul has something to boast about, and Paul's excited about it. And Paul is sorely disappointed that the Galatian Christians are not boasting in the same kinds of things that Paul boasts in, because Paul has got something that is well worth boasting about. Now, we've probably at one time or another had the impulse to boast, and maybe we've boasted about, well, Think of things that people might boast about. I'll not put anyone on the spot, but you know, we boast about something. We want something that's new and shiny. We acquire it. We're excited about it. We're proud of it. We tell everyone about it, and then a few weeks later, a few months later, a newer and shinier version comes out. And suddenly it seems that what we were boasting about was just not quite as... And we want the newer and shinier, and we get the newer and shinier, and then with the passage of time it becomes tarnished. And yes, a newer, a yet newer version comes out. And our boast, and we recognize that trajectory, the things that we grasp for, the things that we strive for, ultimately lead to disappointment. The boasting becomes obsolete. We have to look elsewhere. Now, Paul had something to boast about that was not going to fade, that was not going to lose its luster. Paul has something to boast about that is not going to become tarnished in any way. Now, of course, remember that Paul is someone who had some things to his credit that the people in Galatia would have been very impressed at. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul speaks about it. Paul says, if anyone thinks he has reason to boast and have confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As a persecutor of the church, I was zealous. As far as legalistic righteousness was concerned, I was blameless. Those were the kinds of things that made the Galatians' eyes sparkle and that caused them to salivate. What could possibly be better than that? Paul says in actual fact, verse 14, he says, far be it from me to boast in that or anything else except to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus. Paul has found something in which about which he can boast, that cannot be superseded, that cannot be surpassed, that will not lose its luster, that will not become tarnished, and that will not lose its effectiveness. To boast is more than mere bragging. John Stott says that when boast is used in this kind of context, this kind of Greek terminology, it means something that we glory in, something that we revel in, something that we live for. The object of our boast The thing in which we glory fills our horizons, engrosses our attention, and absorbs our time and energy. It is our obsession. It's the thing that matters most to us. And we're prompted to ask, what matters most to me? For the Galatians, the things that mattered most to them were their performance, their achievements, how they stacked up against other people. For Paul, the thing in which he boasted was the cross of the Lord Jesus. That's the thing that's most important for him. No wonder that stood at the very center of Paul's preaching, so that he could come to a place like Corinth, where there were many things that he could have talked about and many issues that he could have addressed. But he said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And of course, you'll remember that that message of the cross and of Jesus crucified was a scandalous message in the ears of some of those to whom Paul would preach. And there were many of Paul's Jewish hearers and others who were scandalized that Paul should give such priority to the cross, to a Messiah, to a Savior who should have been crucified, because crucifixion was something that wasn't even spoken of in polite company in Paul's time. It was something that was socially unacceptable, even as a topic of conversation. It was addressed to by way of euphemism. Cicero, the famous writer, says that it was referred to people hanging on the unlucky tree. Okay, you don't want to hang on the unlucky tree, but better to talk about the unlucky tree than to violate the social taboo of speaking about crucifixion. But for Paul says, I boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus. I boast in what happened and what that means. And Paul goes on in verse 14 and into 15, excuse me, the last part of verse 14 into verse 15 to describe something about the significance of that. Paul speaks about a new creation. God has performed a new work of creation. The work accomplished on the cross is a work that resolves itself in the lives of individuals in terms of a profound change. As the Holy Spirit, with regenerating power, takes what Christ accomplished on the cross and applies it to the lives of needy sinners. So Paul goes on to speak of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. Doesn't matter if you've been circumcised or not. Here's what matters: a new creation. In other words, it's not what you might do, whether you get circumcised or don't get circumcised. It doesn't matter. What does matter is, are you created anew by the power of God in Jesus Christ? You see, Paul directs us, and let's just take a moment to unpack a little of what Paul's saying. Paul is directing us away from things that are external. We get fixated on things that are external. We evaluate ourselves on what we do and how well we do it. We're either puffed up or crushed as we compare ourselves with other people, as we make comparisons. And we're very preoccupied with how we perform, what we achieve. And Paul says the reality is not, the things that are important is not what's external, but what's internal. Is there a work of the Holy Spirit? Is there a new creation? That's what's important. You see, the Galatians are preoccupied with what they do. Paul says, I'm focused on what God does. God is the one who brings about a new creation. The one who created in the first place is the only one who's able to accomplish new creation. And so Paul draws their attention, and the Holy Spirit draws our attention away from the external things, to what God does for us. Again, John Stott says, Christianity is fundamentally not a religion of external ceremonies, but it's something inward, it's something spiritual, it is something of the heart. And of course, you remember, it's God who takes away our hearts of stone and gives us hearts of flesh. It's God who takes the truth of Scripture and writes it on our hearts. It's God who transforms our lives from the inside out through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. There needs to be the exercise of faith where we throw ourselves on the mercy of God, where we cast ourselves on the finished work of the Lord Jesus, where we say it's not about what I do, it's about who I am. And you'll recall how Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, anyone's trusting Jesus, that person is a new creation. They're made new. And so Paul directs us to that inner working of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of individuals. And he describes the effects of that new heart. And he does it in these terms at the end of verse 14. He says that the cross of the Lord Jesus is a cross by which the world has been crucified to me and I have been crucified to the world. Now, we said earlier that in Paul's day in polite society, you didn't even mention crucifixion. Paul can't seem to stop talking about it. In fact, right here, Paul identifies three crucifixions that have taken place. The Lord Jesus has been crucified. Paul says, I have been crucified because I died with Christ. He was my representative on the cross. So Jesus has been crucified. I've been crucified. And says Paul, the world has been crucified to me. The world with all of its shiny things, the world with the things that allure, the world with the things that attract, the world with all the things that engross and absorb our attention, the world with all of the things that rivet our thoughts, that preoccupy our minds. Paul says, that world has been crucified to me. I've been liberated from bondage to the things that it holds dear. Someone has said we could rephrase that as Paul is saying, the natural world, the things of this world, those things no longer have a claim on me. You see, the things of the world make claims on us. Tim Keller says, if there's nothing in the world that I boast in, then there's nothing in the world that controls me. Nothing that I must have. And Paul means that the Christian is now free to enjoy the things of this world because he no longer needs to fear those things. He no longer needs to worship those things. He or she can receive those things and enjoy them as God's good gift because those things are not ultimate things. Those are not sources of boasting. It's God the giver who's recognized and who's central. And that's radical. And of course, Paul then goes on to flesh that out, because if an individual is living in such a way that he or she is crucified to the world and the world is crucified to him or her, then Paul says that individual is going to be the possessor of a whole different set of priorities. The things that matter most to that individual are going to be very different from the things that matter most to the society around us. And of course, you're going to expect that people who are out of step with society in that way, people who are liberated from bondage to the world in that way, those kinds of people are going to seek each other out. They're going to find themselves in fellowship with one another. Listen to what Paul says in verse 16, because Paul describes a new community. All who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. In fact, it's even better to translate the Greek at that point. Peace and mercy be upon them, even the Israel of God. In other words, says Paul, these ones who are new creations, these ones who are walking by this rule, who have this priority, who adopt these things as the most valuable things, those ones who have this as the thing that matters most to them, they are the Israel of God. Here's Isaiah speaking to a nation that's preoccupied with the things of the world, the idols, the values of the world. It's a nation that's facing God's wrath and punishment. It's a nation that's facing exile and ruin. But we read Isaiah chapter 61. The watchmen who would proclaim good news, the new Jerusalem, people who are not by any means cast off, but people who are loved and cherished. And you see, Isaiah is looking forward, and Isaiah is recognizing this. Well, he's speaking of the church, those who are beloved in Jesus, those who are adopted in Jesus Christ, those who are the very apple of God's eye because they're covered with Christ Jesus, the Israel of God. And Paul says, those who walk by this rule, those who boast in what Paul is boasting of, those who have that attitude to the things of the world, Paul says, they walk by this rule. It's the idea of marching in formation. The word walk, and we've observed in an earlier sermon that Paul at different points in Galatians uses different words for walking. Sometimes it's the word for just regular walking. Sometimes it's the word for marching. And that's the word that's used here. He's talked about keeping in step with the Spirit, where we are responsive to the prompting of God's Holy Spirit. We march to the beat of His drum, so to speak. And that's the word that Paul is using here. People who are in step with the Holy Spirit and who of necessity are out of step with the world. People who boast in the cross of Jesus. Not the piece of wood, but what's represented, what God did there. People who boast in those things. Those people are out of step with the world, but in step with the Holy Spirit of God. They are the ones Paul can speak of as the Israel of God. The restored people that God is gathering out from every tribe, every nation, from every kingdom, in order to be the redeemed people of God. These ones enjoy peace and mercy. What a merciful and blessed peace it is to be resting in Jesus, to be assured of salvation, and then to be liberated from bondage to things that enslave other people. And so Paul says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that is what matters most. And the question then, what is it that matters most for you? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would deliver us from bondage to the standards of this world, that you would deliver us from slavery to the values of this world. We pray that we might, with Paul, be able to say, far be it from me that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus. We ask, our Father, that we who are worthless and nothing, but who are adopted in Christ Jesus amid your precious beloved sons and daughters for his sake, we pray, our Father, that we might treasure what has been done for us, that we might worship you for your redeeming acts, that we might love the Savior who has shed his blood for us, and that we might live our lives as those who worship the Lord Jesus, saying with Paul, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live by in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.